Hi, and welcome to the Salvation Army Southwest podcast. You'll find engaging messages here, so please go ahead and listen and check out some of our other messages and enjoy what you hear. You can always follow us online on our Facebook page or go to our website to find out more information. Thank you for listening.
If you haven't joined us for the last 4 weeks, you have missed a lot in church. Last week, Zoe talked about growing up in our faith, and that was really good, wasn't it? Who enjoyed last week? If you were here, yeah, it was really good. For the International Day of Children and Young People, it was a really good week last week. And then the 3 weeks before that, we were looking at Haggai. And I did say to you that we were only going to do 3 weeks of Haggai. And last week, down in Busselton, at our Busselton campus, Richard said to me, "Oh, I really wish you would do the last prophecy that Haggai gives. There's four prophecies that he gives, and I really wish you would go into that and talk a little bit about that." And so, according to his wish, I was going to preach something else today, but then he said, "Let's do that," and I went, "Oh, you know what?" And I think he was right. God knew what he was doing. So we're going to do one more week of Haggai and really finish off this great little two-chapter minor prophet in the Old Testament. If you're looking for it, it is... it jumps around in my Bible too, so don't worry. But you can get your fingers into Haggai. Thank God for the indexes at the front, right? It gives you the page number of exactly where you need to turn to. But if you're joining us online, a very special welcome to you. There is a ton load of people online. It makes sense because there's a few people missing here. Tell us where you're watching from. And we would love to know how far around the world our stream gets to. And I know just by looking at some of the names there, there's people in Melbourne, people locally, people in South Africa, people in Kalgoorlie, people everywhere, Perth, it looks like America, Collie, so there's people all over the place. So tell us where you're watching from, we would love to know. Let's pray, let's get into the final week of Haggai. Hopefully we can unpack this a little and it will be good. Father God, we want to thank you for the opportunity of sitting here today and to learn and to grow and develop our walks with you. Lord, we know that we are nothing without you, and so today we just ask that you speak in a mighty way to our hearts and our minds. We pray that you speak to our spirits, that we're not just hearers of the word, but we're doers of the word, that we leave this place closer to you, hungry for more of you, convicted and compelled to build your kingdom right here on this place. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.
Once upon a time, there was a man named Solomon who built a mighty temple. But before long, the people of Judah turned away from God and began to worship foreign gods and idols. One day, God allowed the Babylonians to attack Judah and destroy the whole city, including God's temple. The people of Judah remained in captivity until one day, God raised up the prophet Haggai to inspire the people to get back to work, saying the time is now.
The time is now. That is the theme of this study that we're in. The time is now. And let me put the whole thing in context for you. And if you haven't been here, then you can get the context, or you can get your minds refreshed if you were here. King Solomon built a temple. It was the first temple, and this was a magnificent temple. It was grand. It was awesome. It was huge. And people all over the place came to the temple to worship God, the God of the universe. And they would pray to God, and they would worship God, and things were great. But just like in all of history, since the beginning of time, people drifted from this worship and putting God first and this priority of having God first, and they drifted and put God second, third, fourth, and moved him down the line and started prioritizing other things. They had false gods, false idols, all this kind of stuff happening. And so their focus, their priority, their worship and service kind of shifted from where God was, and he was lowered. He was no longer number one, and this shift happened. This drift, we've been calling it the drift, happened. And they were no longer worshipping the God of the universe. They had drifted, he had drifted away, and they were worshipping idols or taking care of themselves or whatever, whatever. And so in 587 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar with the Babylonian army came through and took out Judea, took out the temple, destroyed it all, left it in ruins, and took the people of God into captivity for 50 to 70 years. This is a long time, longer than I've been alive. So these guys had gone into captivity, into slavery. During this time, the Babylonians actually had been overrun by the Median-Persian Empire, and so they had taken over. And in 538 BC, King Cyrus released 50,000 Jews to go back and rebuild the temple of God. And so they go back and they started good. They had God as a priority, and they started good, but then the drift started to happen. They came up against some opposition as they built the temple, and they started well. They laid the foundation of the temple down. But then they came up against opposition and went, it's not the time to build, it's not the time to do this. And so God drifted, and they started building for themselves, building paneled houses, it says in Haggai chapter 1, for themselves. They were no longer prioritizing God, they were prioritizing themselves. And themselves became the false god or the idols in their lives. And so this drift happened. For 14 to 17 years, the temple laid in ruins. For 14, 17 years, the foundation was laid, but that was it, right? And so Haggai comes along, and God gives Haggai some messages. And he comes and says, the time is now to put God first. The time is now to prioritize God. The time is now to get to work. The time is now to choose to put God in that number one spot. The time is now. And if you remember the first message, right, it was that Haggai comes and says to the people, God tells you this, the time is now, so go up to the mountain, bring down the timber and build my house. What did he say? Oh, I'm so glad you listen. This is great. This is great. And so the people started working. The first message got through to the people and it started to work and they started to build. But after a month, actually it was 3 days short of 1 month, right? The people started to go, oh no, this is not as good as the old temple. This is not as good. And they got discouraged at their lack of progress and the size of the second temple. And so Haggai comes in again and he says, guys, don't be discouraged about this stuff. Don't be discouraged. Just be strong and do the work. Were you here for that week? Be strong and do the work. Put another brick down. Put another brick down. Just keep going. Be like Dory. Just keep swimming, you know. Just lay another brick down and lay another brick down. Just keep doing the work. Don't look at what's happened in the past. Don't look at the old temple. Don't compare it to anything else. Don't look at what's going on. Just keep going. Be strong and do the work. And so he encourages them with this, be strong and do the work. And he says that the temple is going to have greater glory than the previous one. And so he says, just keep going. In week 3, we looked at this idea that God wanted their hearts more than anything else. And it was a beautiful week because we saw that they were working, but they kind of got this idea of what's in it for me, if you remember. We'll obey you, God, but what's in it for me? And we kind of all slip into, this is the one that I kind of slip into, like, I'll do that for you, God, but what am I going to get in return? And what God really wanted was their hearts. He didn't want them to obey him to get something out of him. They just wanted to obey him because they loved him. And so we talked about how God wants our hearts, which brings us to the fourth time that Haggai comes to the people in this little book. And if you like titles for messages, and this gives you a bit of a title for the message. The message this week is, you're not your past, you are God's chosen special agent. You're not your past, you are God's chosen special agent. So this is what I've called this week. If I was to give it a title, I kind of was playing with a few different names. I couldn't really come up with one that I liked, so this is what you get. You are not your past, you are God's chosen special agent. And I don't know about you, but when I was at school, I played a lot of basketball in school. I liked basketball. That was one of my chosen sports. But this may have happened in netball or baseball or whatever the sport is that you played. If it's a team sport, this kind of probably happened to you where the teacher or at recess or whatever happened, you'd get two captains, right? and one captain on one side and one captain on the other side. And, you know, they generally flipped a coin or played rock, paper, scissors to see who would go first to pick. And the captain then would pick their players that they wanted. And so they'd go, oh, I want this guy here. And so I was playing basketball, and because I'm so tall, I always got picked first. But I wish. I've grown this way, just not this way. I don't know what messed up there. Anyway, so you know, the captain would pick, and they would generally pick the tall ones and the really good players first, you know. I picked this one, and then the captain on this side would go, well, I'll pick so-and-so, and then this one would, I pick so, and they would just keep going until there was nobody left, right? Or one person left, and the one person that was left was generally not the brightest, not the tallest, maybe a bit slow, didn't know how to play the game properly, but just wanted to participate. They were the ones that always won the participation awards. And whoever picked kind of got them as their on their team. And so when I kind of think about this idea, and I think it still happens in schools today, you know, so anyway, when I think about this idea, you generally don't get picked first if you didn't look right for the game. And you didn't get picked first if you didn't know how to play the game. And you didn't get picked first if you weren't tall enough or you know, if you're too short or you're this or you're that. You generally didn't get picked if someone didn't like you. So if you weren't liked by anyone, you weren't going to get picked because they'll pick their friends over picking you kind of thing. And it didn't really matter a lot of the time. It was really based on who you were and what you could do and whether you had the skills and whether you performed in the last game. And it was very driven on all of those kind of things when you think about it. It's not driven really on who, you know, just, oh, I'm picking you because, you know, you haven't got a team yet. It's literally they would pick their friends and their and whoever was left was left. Well, this is where we find this message come in. So God is giving Haggai a fourth message, and it's to a guy named Zerubbabel. It's not to the whole people of God. Most of the prophets come and they go, tell Zerubbabel and tell this person and tell that person and all the people. Actually, this time, it's just tell Zerubbabel. It's just to one person. This message goes to one person only. And we're going to check it out because God chooses Zerubbabel. And I love what happens in these verses. Once I started digging, I saw some beautiful things in it, and hopefully I can get it to come out for you. If you've hopefully given you enough time to turn in your Bibles to get to Haggai and look it up in the index. If not, Haggai chapter 2, verse 20 is going to be up on the screens for you, so I've done all the work there for you. Let's get into it. Are you ready?
Yes.
Awesome. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. This is the second time. Two messages in one day, one to the people of God, one to Zerubbabel. This is the one we're looking at, is the one to Zerubbabel. Tell, verse 21, tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judea, let's stop. Right there. Because I think in order to understand what God is trying to say to Zerubbabel, we need to know who Zerubbabel is. Make sense? Right? Firstly, Zerubbabel means, his name literally means, seed of Babylon. Seed of Babylon. Strange name. Seed of Babylon. And I think he's known as the seed of Babylon because of his grandfather. Right? This is where it gets a little... Can you stay with me? Can you journey with me for a second? You good with this? Okay, good. So his grandfather was... let me see if I can get these right. Jeconiah, also known as Coniah, or Jehoiakim. He had like three names that kind of interchanged between the two. So Jeconiah, Coniah, or Jehoiakim, right? And so this was Jehoiakim or Jeconiah. He was the king of Judea when the people went into Babylon. So he was the king when the Babylonian army came in and wiped out the temple and destroyed the temple. He was the king that when Babylon came in, destroyed all their houses and town and took them into slavery, right? It was Zerubbabel's grandfather, Jehoiakim, who was the king. And so can you imagine just for a minute, right, how Zerubbabel would have been feeling? Because everybody knew what his grandfather and what his family line had done. Because he was not a great king. He was an evil king. He worshipped false gods. He did all, and God had said, right, that's it. sent the Babylonians in, right? Can you imagine being the one responsible for the pain and the torture and the captivity and the slavery, your family being the one responsible for all of that happening? Can you imagine how much junk this kid would have gone through in school? Can you just imagine the pain of having to carry your ancestors' faults and failures and being reminded of this all the time? I mean, his name was actually Seed of Babylon. He was known because of what his grandfather had done. The whole Seed of Babylon, the idea that that's when they went into captivity, that's where it started. And so this kid, this Zerubbabel, he's got this family responsibility and carries that of his the whole nation going into exile. And so I could just imagine that for a minute. In fact, in Jeremiah 22:24, it actually says this: "As surely as I live, declares the Lord, even if you, Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, oh gosh, names, king of Judea, were a signet ring on my right hand, I would still pull you off." And then later in verse 30 of that same chapter, it goes on to say, "This is what the Lord says, record this man as childless, a man who will not prosper in his lifetime, for none of his offspring will prosper. None will sit on the throne of David or rule anymore in Judea." So we have Zerubbabel, who's actually the governor of Judea at this point in time. So he's not the king, but he's the governor. He's ruling over this little province. And in the back of his mind, his name is Seed of Babylon, so he's got this family junk coming through, this family weight, I don't know what to call it, but this stuff coming through. And then there's these verses in Jeremiah that says that actually his grandfather's children will not prosper. His grandfather's children will not be well. Like there's this, it's almost like a curse on his family. Can you see this? Right? If I was to put it in a modern day context for you, it would be like saying you come from a dysfunctional family and you won't amount to much. Or you got terrible scores in high school and college, so you can pretty much kiss any career goodbye because you're just not going to be good enough. Or you don't look right, you don't smell right, you don't act right, so forget it, mate. You got nothing. You got no hope. Or what about this one? Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. Right? Or once a drug user or once some other addiction, that's who you are. And the identity of this guy was found then in what had happened in his past and what was going on. And we've all been told probably sometimes from innocent sources and sometimes from non-so-innocent sources that we're no good, that we've stuffed up. Like my mum, bless my mum. I hope she's not watching today, but if she is, I love you, mum. But she would say all the time, right, that my brother, and I've told you this before, that my brother was a smart one. Well, what does that make me? If he's the smart one. Right? See, I don't think she meant anything malice by it, but sometimes people say things and we hold on to those things and it can affect us. And what happens in the past can chain us down. Make sense? And this is what was happening, is Zerubbabel was chained down by what had happened in the past with his grandfather, and his name even indicates and reminds him of the fact that this had happened. And then there's these verses in Jeremiah that kind of suggest that there's a curse on his family, and we get to a place where we go, why bother trying? Because we know that we'll never be good enough. We'll never be what needs to happen. We're not going to have the skills, the resources. And we kind of get to this place, and we just sometimes get to a place where we accept the fact that maybe we're just a bunch of losers. Last one to get picked on the basketball team. The last one to be acknowledged. The last one. Do you know what I'm saying? Come to church, we'll encourage you. It's okay. It'll get better. But you hear what I'm saying, right? This man would have felt unqualified. Zerubbabel would have felt unqualified. His name, as I said, literally is a reminder of the family failures and his family background and a person who believes there could be a curse on his life. And this is where Haggai comes to. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judea, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I love this bit, because this is the same message that he said in the third prophecy to all the people in verses 6 and 7. right? And it's God going, I'm going to shake the heavens and I'm going to shake the earth. Is God really saying that he is sovereign? Is God really saying that he is in control? Is God saying that he is the maker of heaven and earth, that he is the one, and that no single person, no single thing, no single group can compare to the majesty and the power and the authority that that God has? That's what God is saying here. He is saying that he is in control, that there is no one like him, that God had no rival and that God has no equal, that there is nothing that is a surprise to God because nothing happens without God saying so. He's saying that I am the God who has complete and utter authority and control over every situation in heaven and in earth. And if I say I'm going to shake the heavens and shake the earth, then that's exactly what he's going to do. Yeah? It is God saying that he is sovereign. S fam, today we need to know. We need to know this. That there is no one in heaven and on earth. Right? There is no one that comes close to the God of our universe. No one that comes close. To the God of a he, no one comes close to the power and the majesty and the authority that our God has. Not even close. And so God kind of drops this. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth because I can. What God really doing is that I'm the one who can do this. No one else can do this, but I'm going to do it. Watch me do it. And then he adds this in verse 22, I will overturn royal thrones and I will shatter the powers of the throne kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders that will fall, each by the sword of his brother. God is saying, if you think you've got power on earth, think again. I can just, whatever you've got, I'll overturn that. God is saying, I'm bigger, I'm stronger, I'm wiser, I'm more powerful, I'm in control, I'm the only one with authority, I'm the only one that can make things happen. God is saying he has got it all. And he's saying to Zerubbabel there, right there and then, that he is in control. That he is the one with authority. He's saying to Zerubbabel, this is it, this is fact. Truth. He's dropping this in. And then he says this in verse 23, in the verse that I'm trying to get to the whole time, but we needed to do a bit of background work to get here. He says, on this day, which day? Three people are all in unity. It sounded like the rounds happening in church. On what day was it? Okay, let's try this one more time. That was worse than the first time. On that day. On what day?
That day.
That day. All right, here we go. On that day, declares the Lord, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring. The same signet ring that was taken off the grandfather is now being given back to Zerubbabel. The one that came from goes back to. Now, just so you know, a signet ring, this is fascinating stuff if you don't know what a signet ring is. A signet ring back in this day and age was when kings and of this time frame anyway, because we didn't have signatures and contracts that lawyers drew up that didn't exist in biblical time. But what they would do is write a decree. And as they wrote the decree, right, they would then get some wax from a candle and drop the wax on the corner of the page, and then the ring would be stamped into the wax. Right, that was a signet ring. That's what the meaning of it. And generally, the signet ring would hang around the neck of the king or someone very trusted. If you remember back in Joseph, you know, gets given the king's signet ring of Egypt for him to decree and put some rules in place. Right, and then there's some in Ruth. You can see that again. There's a ring and a decree from the Median Persians. And once a law was put in place and a decree was put in place, that was it. The ring kind of stamped it up. Today's modern context of this would be a policeman with a badge, right? Now, the badge itself doesn't have power, and the uniform itself doesn't have power. But what it represents is the full authority of the state of WA, right? So if a policeman pulls you over and he shows you his badge and he's in uniform, he's acting on behalf of the government to ensure that we live a right and proper life, right? Right, it comes with the authority. The badge itself doesn't have it, and so the ring doesn't have it. But what it means is that the authority of the governing forces, the authority has been given to Zerubbabel. And so God is saying, I'm going to give you, I'm going to make you like my signet ring. You're going to have the power and the authority to act on my behalf. That's huge. That's huge. That he's going to have the authority and the power to act on God's behalf. And then he says this, the last part of verse 23, "For I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty." Here's my captain. I've got my two captains. God's on one side. You can put the enemy on the other side. I don't care who's on the other side. And God goes, "I want you, Zerubbabel. I want you to be on my side." He picks Zerubbabel and says, you're with me. You're with me. And so he gets given then the full authority and the power of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the representative, the special agent that God has planned out and says, "I've got you, I'm picking you, I'm choosing you." Does this make sense? You're catching, okay, cool, right? Because by extension of this, God has chosen you and he has chosen me. And he's given us his signet rings for us to act with full authority and power in this world too. This is good news. This is with all your faults and failures, with all your defects and wrinkles, with all your quirks and your bumps and your lumps, with all your things that you can't do that you think you're not good at, with all the things that have been said to you in the past, with all the things that you've got going in your life, right, that people have told you over the years or things that have happened and whatever change you think are holding you down, God comes to you and says, "I choose you to be on my team." This is great news. Come on. This is great. God has chosen. In fact, turn to someone and say, "God picked me." You better turn to someone on the other side now, because, you know, you kind of said that with the lack of authority. God has given you the signet ring. Remember, you have the full authority, the power of the kingdom of God. So why don't you turn to the person on the other side and say, "God picked me with some attitude this time." We are chosen by God. We are chosen by God. Paul said it like this to Peter in 1 Peter 2:9. "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and brought you into his wonderful light." God has chosen you. And he's chosen me. With all the things that are wrong with us, knowing what our past is like, he still chooses you. This is amazing stuff. I'll get the keys to come up, help me wind down, because I'm fairly excited. And we needed to know a little bit about Zerubbabel first. But if God has chosen you, knowing all your faults and failures, knowing your history, and reversing what he did, what Zerubbabel was under, and transforming him and taking him and saying, "Here, you can now have my, I'm going to make you like my signet ring." If God is choosing you and giving you full authority and power, then it doesn't matter what happened in the past. It doesn't matter what chains are holding you down. Because God has chosen you. You may feel like you've been held back because someone said something to you. But actually, God has chosen you and you're on the winning side. Right. We can move. Nothing can hold us back because God has chosen. The past can't hold us back because God wants us to move forward. He wants us to build his kingdom. You know, the past doesn't have to haunt us anymore because God is transforming us into who he wants us to be. And he says, "You have full authority, you have full power on my behalf to act in this world. I'm going to make you like a signet ring." Does this make sense? Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Not at me if you are, because, you know, you're a bit quiet today, so it's all good. "For we are new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. We are being transformed." There's a transformation happening. All the transformation from old to new is happening. And God has reconciled us to himself and given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us a mission to build the kingdom of God, to build his temple. He's given us a mission to tell people about Jesus. He has given us a mission to go and share the fame of him around the place. So let me ask you today, what is holding you back from doing it? Because I imagine that Zerubbabel felt like he was being held back from what had happened in his past, from his family, from what the friends and people would tell him. Even his name didn't really promote moving forward. So he could have come up with excuse after excuse after excuse. But what is holding you back from building the kingdom of God, from telling people about Jesus? Because God today is telling you, I've chosen you. And I've given you kingdom authority and power to act in this world. And I'm with you. So don't let the things of the past hold you down. Those chains have locked. They're gone. They're cut off. They've been set free. Because God has chosen you. We don't have to live in the past. We don't even have to acknowledge the past. Although the past tells us where we've been. But this doesn't necessarily have to govern where we are. We've been set free from that. And so we can keep going. What's holding us back? And I could just see Haggai coming to Zerubbabel going, mate, do you know who you are? Do you know who God has chosen you to be? Be that. Don't be that. Be that. And I'm saying to you today, do you know that God has chosen you? And he doesn't want you to be there. He wants you to be. He wants you to move forward. He wants you to be the person he created you to be. So what's holding you back from sharing Jesus, from leading in those spaces, from doing the work that God has called us to do? We're going to sing this song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch, a failure, a faltered man, a person who doesn't do this, that, hasn't had this, whatever, as me. Maybe, or, you know, I once was lost, now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Can you just hear Haggai say to you today, you are chosen. So don't let the past hold you back. Just move forward. Go and build. Go and build. Go and build. Go up the mountain. Bring down the timber. Build my house. Be strong and do the work. Love me, God is saying, with all your heart. And know that you are chosen and you are prized and you are valuable to me. I've chosen you. So don't let the past creep back in. Don't let the past hold you down. But keep moving forward. Keep building. Keep working. Keep doing. Does that make sense? Let's sing this beautiful song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.